One of the most challenging things to attempt to do when we talk about evangelism is to minister to people who may be suffering from illnesses. And illnesses, being what they are, can sometimes be challenging, puzzling, and, you know, it's never an easy approach to take. And so we have to learn how we can talk to people when there are difficulties along the way. In this particular case, it was the most difficult of all, is trying to reach out to a person who was born blind. That has got to be one of the most difficult things to look at. And this is something that we want to appreciate as we read John 9. Now, in John 9, we read about how the Lord had Jesus gone out of temple safely. In chapter 9, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, right? He has already gone out of the temple. And that in itself is a little miracle that we are going to see that we want to take note of. So as the Lord passed by, now he was not running away. He was not a refugee. He was not trying to hide himself in any way. He was still there and, trying to minister where he can as the Lord enable him and as the Lord would lead him. So we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the one hand, hampered, hindered, harassed by detractors. On the other hand, we have the Lord Jesus unperturbed because his hour had not yet come. And so he carried on in his ministry to people as you would expect him to, with calmness, with focus, with a sense of definiteness. So as he passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Then obviously the disciples saw the same thing. Right? And the question is, how do we approach it? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples said this to him. Rabbi, they said to him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, that's kind of an unfortunate approach towards life. But this is where a lot of people literally like to form opinions, pass opinions to others, and speak of these things as if they, you know, they have already got all the answers. And opinions are sort of free, as it were, for some people. They always feel that they are very free to give their opinions, and they post it on Facebook, post it all over the place in social media, and sort of, you know, I have an opinion and I have a right to share it, and they just share it, whether or not there is any truth or any depth of understanding of the matter. It's kind of sad reality, but it existed in the days of the Lord Jesus, so we should not be very surprised that it continues to exist today. And so they raised the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now that is an unfortunate approach towards the problem of an illness like this. You see, sometimes people imagine that all illnesses must be sin-related. But the answer is not totally correct. It is a common assumption, but it is not. When we look at illnesses, I mean, you take this idea of this COVID-19 thing, it's not a question of who sinned. That is really, really not the focus at all. And I think going to try to find out an answer to a problem like this is futile and it is useless. It's not going to go anywhere. right? And so they postulated two possibilities. One, is it a parent's? Therefore, there is a judgment on the son. Or is it the man himself? Which again is even more foolish, right? So this assumption that every time an illness comes, one must have sinned one way or another. Well, that is actually a very, very unfortunate but popular misunderstanding, misconception as to what the problem is. Part of the problem could well be attributed to a wrong understanding of Exodus 34, where God said that he will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Having read a text like this, people assume that God will visit iniquity upon the third and the fourth generations. That becomes a really bit of a problem. First, there is a total misreading of Exodus 34. The focus is actually not on God visiting iniquity. Now, you have to understand the whole context of Exodus 34. It goes back to 32, goes on to 33, and now we come to 34. The problem was that of idolatry, the worship of the golden calf in Exodus 34, 32, this was recorded. And God was so angry that the people who had just been delivered from Egypt, who had seen the power of God displayed 10 times over, crossed the Red Sea dry shod, provided with food, manna every day, water, and they could end up attributing all of these things to a golden calf. And you can imagine the anger of God, and it was absolutely justified. But because of the prayer, the intercession of Moses, God did not judge the people, but God showed to Moses what he was like. Well, this is the focus. And the Lord very much proclaimed that he was merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, that is the focus of it all. Then why then add this part about judging iniquity? Well, the first thing is to prevent people from taking advantage of what God said. That's the first thing. Secondly, it is to prevent people from misapplying the text. So much so that if since God is so gracious, merciful, forgiving, long-suffering, it's all right to carry on sinning. That is what the Lord was trying to prevent. So the context of 34 is not so much that God is going to intentionally, unmercifully, ungraciously destroy people or punish people to the third and fourth generations. That is not what Exodus 34 is saying in the least. What God is saying is that he reserves the right, firstly, to judge. Secondly, to punish. And if the second generation does not learn from it, the punishment will carry on. The third generation and fourth generation, if they are determined to follow the path of sin, then God reserves the right to judge and to punish accordingly. It does not mean that because of one person's sin, certainly, definitely, the next generation to the fourth generation will be punished. This was a misunderstanding which is long and deep. And so every time there is a problem, people will imagine that it is God judging. And then we end up having a caricature of God who is whimsical, who is very quick to judge, very quick to condemn, and people end up with a wrong understanding of God entirely. And at this point of time, the disciples were not totally free from this popular misconception about what God is like. And this had to be corrected, right? The first problem of passing opinions, attributing guilt or sin of any way to anyone. Now we ask ourselves, sure, everyone is born sinful, but when a child is born without eyes, what kind of sin could the little baby be guilty of? The very idea of it all is just to help us to realize that there is no merit in this kind of understanding. This is a totally wrong understanding of what the problem really is. So when we want to help people do evangelism, reaching out to people like that, we must never, never come to this understanding, right? That we had to blame somebody for it, or to, you know, either the parents or the man. And so quickly the Lord Jesus Christ said, he answered, neither this man, obviously, because he was born blind. Right? What kind of crime, what kind of hideous sin could he have committed when he was a newborn for God to punish him like that? And that's a wrong understanding. And that had to be gotten out of the system of thinking of the disciples. And then he went on to say, nor his parents' sin. So that's the first thing that we need to know. Right? We have to dispel all these wrong ideas about the matter of illness and sin being always related. This is not true. Right? So there are many illnesses in the world which a lot of doctors haven't figured out yet why they are, what they are, how to treat them. And, you know, it's a lot of seeking to understand, to deepen the knowledge, and perhaps someday there will be a bit of a breakthrough somewhere, somehow. But the matter of resolving illnesses completely is an impossible dream. As long as we are where we are, living in a toxic world with the you know, human DNA as flawed and as weak as we imagine, well, it is not, we're never going to be free from illnesses. And every generation will have its own difficulties and challenges. So then, how do we approach life? Now, this is absolutely important. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives an important statement here, that the works of God may be revealed in him. Now, that is a very challenging statement to study. What is this all about? Now, this is absolutely important. What is that work of God to be revealed in a person? Well, in this particular case, obviously, it would result in healing. But in a case of a situation where a person remains blind, can the work of God still be revealed in that person? And the answer is yes. But sometimes the answer may be a little bit more challenging to appreciate. But is there a possibility of the works of God being revealed? I think the most famous case of all, to me anyway, of a person who was blind from childhood has got to be that story of a lady called Helen Keller. Well, she came from a wealthy family. And being from a wealthy family, and she had this blindness problem, and the parents just literally spoiled her, gave in to her for anything and everything she wanted. And that didn't help her at all, until one day they engaged a person who would become a friend, a tutor, a teacher for life. And so the teacher asked the parents, okay, I know you got home, but as long as it is in your home, your child will never learn. She knows her way around. She knows how to get around to you. And I can't teach her if she always runs to you. Let me have a home that she is not familiar with. She can't run home. And please let me have her for the next month or two. And if I can't do anything, then I will tell you I resign and I quit. And so the journey began. And so the teacher began to teach Helen Keller how to read, how to understand things, how to manage herself, how to look at life, looking at the disability and not be conquered by her problem. The works of God were greatly done in Helen Keller's life. She promoted the cause of the blind. She mastered Braille system. She went on to become truly a leading statesman when it comes to the matter of dealing with the problem of the blind. And the world of blind people owes much to her. So the works of God were revealed in her life, even though she never recovered her sight. So the works of God is not limited to helping a person recover. It is always hard, difficult for people to lose their sight. And, you know, people can lose their sight for a number of reasons, right? It could be a macular degeneration problem. It could be a glaucoma problem. It could be an injury-induced problem. You could be even be born blind. Those things there, but God may or may not heal, but the works of God to be revealed are not limited to just a miracle. There are other things, that's why we call it the works of God, rather than a work of God or the work of God, which means to say that God can use different things in different ways to fulfill what he has designed or what he has ordained. And our challenge is to understand that the works of God are to be revealed or can be revealed in a person. In the case of healing, in this particular instance, it's healing. But sometimes it may not be healing, right? We have Fanny Crosby, where she became a great writer of hymns, wrote thousands of hymns and all the hymns which we sing today. Well, how does that work out? She was blind all her life. And one day she was asked, well, why has not God given you eyes? And so she said, well, I don't know why God doesn't give me eyes, but I know this. The first thing when I can see, when I die, the first person I would see would be my Savior. And, you know, she lived her life where she was gifted in other areas besides sight. And she used her gift to the glory of God. She used her gift to bless hearts and lives of people. And so we see the works of God revealed or can be revealed in a person's life. So let's not limit God to just healing people. Healing is certainly one aspect, but it is not the focus, it's not the only one to consider. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, there are the works of God to be revealed in him. And I think that tells us a lot to be said. In response to his own words, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I must work the works of him who sent me. And I like this approach. You see, sometimes people give opinions. Giving opinions freely is hardly the work of God. Instead of talking about things or giving opinions, passing remarks here and there, isn't it more challenging? Isn't it far better if we get down to doing the works of God? Bemoaning problems, highlighting difficulties, criticizing, condemning people along the way is surely not one of the works of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ answered, responded to his own statement. They are the works of God to be revealed. And the Lord Jesus has been doing that all the way through. What was he doing? He was trying to teach people, preach to people about the kingdom of God, that it is near, casting out demons, helping people in every way possible. That is how he saw life. And he wants to do the works of God rather than just be caught up with one small aspect of life and then be overly overwhelmed by that. That is not how he wanted to see his life, right? So this is something that we have to ask ourselves. When we try to reach out to people, it must be the works of God that we have to bear in mind, that this is absolutely important. And then he went on to ask, to explain what he means. First, there are the works of God. Then secondly, there is the part of it who sends me. Now, all of us will have to begin to realize that there are certain works of God that everybody can be involved in one way or another. These are general works. But then there are also special works for which God has sent some people to do that work. And those who have been called and sent to do that work must stay focused to finish that work. But that is challenging. Right? So here is a man who was born blind. Now, here the disciples, they are asking the wrong question. Who sinned, the man or his parents? And the Lord's reply was, no. First and foremost, let's focus. We must go about doing the works of God. Now, that is absolutely important, right? God has ordained us to do good works. And this is our calling. We must attempt them, number one. The second part of it is to realize that there are other things that we must consider. And this is absolutely important. That is the work for which God has sent some people. It may be an area of giftedness. It may be an area of focus or concern that you have that others may not have. When that happens, we must consider whether God has sent us to that particular purpose. So some are called to missionary work. Some are called to serving in pastoral work. Some are called to support the work. Some people are called in different ways. But the challenge is to be able to realize that the Lord has sent us to do that work. And doing that work as one who is sent is far superior than giving an opinion or saying things like who sinned, the father, the parents, or the man. Because they achieve nothing, they serve no purpose, nothing is actually done beyond just giving an opinion. Unfortunately, many people think that giving opinion is also a work of God. Well, the Lord distinguished between what is a mere opinion and what is that work of the Lord that he wanted to do. And he was focused on the work that God had sent him to do. Right? And that is absolutely vital. Then he went on to talk about why he worked the day the way he does. And I like the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And the idea of day is to tell us that it describes the day of opportunity. It describes time. It describes where we can serve God in the here and now. This is our day. And we have to look at it very carefully. If we don't do this now, tomorrow may not come. And that is a sad reality. You know, there are people who will always say that I want to do this, but then they will add tomorrow. Sometimes tomorrow is the night time. And when the night has come, no one does work in the night. That's the whole idea. And we need to look at it very, very carefully. The night is coming where no work, no one can work. That's how it was in a Jewish year or calendar or a day. Hours were divided, morning, afternoon, and the evening, nobody works. That's a fantastic work-life balance, which is actually a good thing to do. But when we take a look at the night season, it also represents hazardous times, difficult times, challenging times, and these things can happen, and no one can work then. Well, that is how the Lord Jesus saw his life. How should he look at, one, the problems, difficulties, the things that happen in life? And he said, this is how I should see it. I should see it as a possibility for God to work. Right? There are works that can be done that must be attempted. The question is how to respond to that. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is how I respond to it. I must work the works of him who sent me. So one, how do I see the works of God? I must have this feeling of I must. It's not just a nice thing to do. It's something you must seek to do. That's the first part. And then to do it as one who is sent for that purpose. And that is absolutely vital. And then, of course, to look at it, to do, how do we serve the Lord? As understanding the day, all we have is just a moment called the day. And then when the night comes, it's not going to happen. Nothing is going to be done. So when you have the youth, when you have the young adult years, when you have the senior years to work, while we still, it's still day, there will come a time when the night will come. And that will be the conclusion of our work. When will that come? We don't know. For some, it is illness, and it's over. No matter what good you want to do, it's over. It's done. Right? And so the danger is very real, and the disciples must understand this. So this was the philosophy of work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went on further to say, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Right? There was a consciousness. What can I do? We must ask ourselves. What can we do? As much as there is light in us, there we must shine. And that is important. So as far as the Lord is concerned, as long as he is in the world, he is that light. I am the light of the world. Right? Opinions are very often not light in any way. Opinion, who sinned? Parents or the men? That is not light. That is painful darkness because it accentuates the problem. First, there is no answer. Two, the plight is felt even more greatly by the parents and the man who was born blind. So are the works of God being done this way? No. What's the best thing to do? To be that light. Not an opinion giver, but a light bearer. That is a fantastic way of looking at life. Well, what's our challenge for today? To me, that challenge is very, very obvious. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells the readers of his letter, walk worthy. If only we understand this, we walk worthy of our calling. In Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples right at the beginning, right? You are the light of the world. And no one lights a lamp to be put under a bushel or a container or under the bed. One lights a lamp so that it can shed light. That's what we want to do. The lamp should be on the lampstand, and it must shine as long as it has life to shine. And that is our challenge. So when we want to think about the works of God that we can attempt to do, right, we must look at what's our approach. And the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ is just absolutely commendable, and it is something that we must consider, right? So instead of giving opinions here and there, the best thing to do is to get down to what can I do? What are the works that I can do? And get down to doing it. And as we do the works of God, we ask ourselves, how should I do it? And we must feel impelled. I must work. Why? Because it is day. I must work. Why? Because I've been sent to do this work. And we relentlessly, faithfully, we must do what we must do, being the lights of the world wherever we may be. Wherever we can shine, there it, we must do this. Well, how do we find a commitment? I think that is important. So Ephesians 5 goes on, where Paul says there are three things we can do. Right? One, let's learn how to walk in love. Opinions are not very loving at times. Very often they are caustic and they cause hurt and they are unwise, they are unnecessary, but we always give the excuse, but I have a right. Unfortunately, that becomes our focus. Our challenge is to walk in love instead. We are to imitate God as children of God. Number two, we have been given light. And as we read the Gospel of John, we begin to realize how much light has been shed, how much light has been given as the Lord Jesus seeks to share that word of faith, the word of the gospel with so many different people. And they responded well because they saw the Lord Jesus, they saw his life, they saw his light, and they responded favorably. Of course, that is the work of God in their hearts too. The challenge is to walk circumspectly, walk carefully, walk wisely, walk in with understanding, prudence. There are many, many problems in the world today. Now, we read in the papers that over 5 million people have died because of the coronavirus, the COVID-19 problem. And that is the official numbers. What about the unofficial numbers? How many more millions have died? We don't know. So what's the answer? The answer cannot be just simply to give opinion here and there. That serves very little purpose. To me, as we look at the fact that we are facing problems like this, will this be the only virus problem we're going to have in the world? I don't think so. There could be others. There could be worse ones coming. What's my response to all of these things here? But my response is simply to look at how the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us in his life how to respond to anything. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming, no one can work. And then he went on further to say, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. To me, that is a far better, far more positive approach to the problem of illnesses in this world than to give opinions or suggestions as to how to understand it. Our answer is to help people discover the works of God in their life, help people to come to faith in God in difficulties, and perhaps most important of all, help people to come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of God that we must feel deep down inside us and be committed to this great work of evangelism. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given to us that special example of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he faced difficulties and problems. There were people who wanted to harass and hurt him, yet he stayed focused. Help us to find the same faith and focus in our life, our commitment to help people come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Help us to become good and skilled in presenting the gospel. Help us to do your works. Help us to do that which you have enabled us and given to us to do. Help us to do your work with understanding, with wisdom. Help us to understand that we still have yet day, but soon the night will come. Help us to serve with greater sense of urgency, diligence, and faithfulness. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.